It's wonderful to be here with you again, worshipping first and foremost our great and awesome God. And we'll be looking at God's Word from Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, reading from verses 44 to 46. But before we read God's Word, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Indeed, precious Lord, we thank you for your Word, for your Word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. And Lord, we pray this morning that indeed your Word would build us up, instruct us, cut us when necessary. And Lord, we pray, as even as Christ himself prayed, sanctify us by the truth. Your Word is truth. And we pray, precious God, as our minds are brought to your Word, that you would renew our minds, even as we look at your Word here now this morning. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Have a look with me, three verses. Matthew 13, 44 to 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord. Well, as we look at these two parables that Jesus told this morning, I want to ask you a question or a couple of questions. What do you value? What do you hold near and dear in this life? What do you put as highest up on the things that you esteem? Because there are certain things, there are certain people, things we do, things we go to, people we love, whatever it is, there are things that we value more and there's things that we value less. We don't value everything the same, do we? But the things that we value more, we spend our time and energy doing them. We think about them more. We speak of them and we recommend them to others more. Our life fits around them more. And we sacrifice and give up things for them. If we value fitness, for example, we would regularly exercise, but we would also sacrifice ease and the ability to eat everything we want whenever we want. But if we value on the opposite end junk food, then instead of regularly exercising, we would eat more of the bad stuff and we would sacrifice something else. We would sacrifice our health. Because when we value certain things, there are things that we do to get it and there are things we give up as well, things we have to sacrifice. And here in these two parables, the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, both parables have one main aim, and that is to speak of the kingdom of heaven as valuable. It is like treasure hidden in a field, a pearl of great value, of great price. In the rest of the chapter, chapter 13 of Matthew's gospel here, Jesus has been giving different parables. Parable of the four soils, or the weeds among the wheat, or the mustard seed, or the leaven. But in verse 36, if your eyes go a number of verses earlier, in verse 36 it says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And so even though Jesus had spoken those parables before to all the crowds, he goes into the house and he brings teaching that he just wants his disciples to know. He sends the multitude away. And his disciples are there coming to him. And he wants to remind them of the value of the kingdom of heaven. And so as we look at these three verses, this is the central doctrine that I want to bring out. The kingdom of heaven is so valuable and is worth giving up everything for it. The kingdom of heaven is so valuable and is worth giving up everything for it. As we go through these three verses, we're going to see the nature of the kingdom, the value of the kingdom and the cost of the kingdom. But have a look, the nature of the kingdom. Well, the first thing I want to ask you, what is the kingdom of heaven? Because it's repeated a lot of times by Christ, kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. Jesus preached it, Matthew 4:17. It says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus promised it, Matthew 5:3. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus told us also that we cannot see or enter it unless we are born again in John 3. Jesus told us to prioritize it, Matthew 6:33. He says, but seek first his kingdom, speaking of God, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And he told us to pray for it. Did he not? Matthew 6:10, he says, your kingdom come. What is this kingdom of heaven that he speaks about that's so valuable? Well, kingdom, if you think about it, is that which a king rules over. It's his sphere of authority or his dominion. And there are two kinds of kingship that God has. And the first of these is that God is king over all things. Psalm 103:19 says that he's established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. And so that is one aspect of Christ's or God's kingship, is that he rules over all things and all people, every blade of grass, every single thing. But this kingdom of heaven that it's speaking about here is not that. It's a closer kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom, and it's a kingdom that Christ rules over his saved people. Because in salvation, God takes us out of a kingdom and puts us in another kingdom. In Colossians 1:13, it says that God rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love. So when we are saved, we are transferred from one kingdom to another. No longer to live in that other kingdom and for that king. And that first kingdom that we were, as Christians, we were taken from, and we're now no longer in this kingdom. That kingdom was in Adam and of this world. This kingdom of this world in Adam. And who is this king who rules over this king? Satan. He's called the prince of this kingdom or the god of this world. That's the kingdom of this world. That's set in opposition to the kingdom of heaven that we have here in Matthew 13. Well, what's the kingdom of heaven? Well, instead of being in Adam and of this world, it's for those who are in Christ. It's not a physical location. It's a spiritual kingdom in Christ. And who is the king? It's Christ. It's Christ. And so when Jesus says this kingdom of heaven is so valuable, he's speaking of what it means to be saved in Christ and under his rule. That's the kingdom of heaven. And so the first parable of the hidden treasure emphasizes the hidden nature of this valuable kingdom. And the second parable emphasizes the contrast of this valuable kingdom in contrast to other pearls of this world. What I want you to first to note is from verse 44 is that this kingdom is hidden. It's not treasure that is openly displayed in a field. It's treasure that is hidden in a field. And you ask, what is hidden? Well, it's the truth of the kingdom and of Christ. It's nothing physical. Again, this is a metaphor. It's speaking of the truth of the kingdom and of Christ. Where is it hidden? It is treasure hidden in a field. And what is the field? Well, it's the word of God in the scriptures, either read or preached. And so we have the truth of the kingdom of heaven hidden here in the scriptures. And not everyone finds it. But why is it hidden? It is hidden because of the spiritual blindness of every single person by their sinful natures. John 3:3, Christ said, and I touched on this before, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. It's like we're wandering about. We could be in the right fields, and the treasure would forever remain hidden. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age," and speaking of Satan, "the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." That's what the king of this world has done. He has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they will not see the gospel of the glory of God in Christ. Well, how can this kingdom be found if it is hidden? Well, first you need to, when you're trying to find something that's hidden, and maybe you've lost something at home, the first thing you do is you need to look in the right place, and then you need eyes to see it. If you've lost keys at home, it's no use looking at someone else's house. It's no use looking out at in the street. You need to look in the right place. And what did Jesus say in John 5:39-40? He says, "You search the scriptures," or it can be translated, "search the scriptures," a command. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness about me, but you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life." See, the Pharisees had the right place. They had the scriptures. They had the scriptures. They had Moses and the prophets, even as in the parable that Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus. Abraham says to the rich man who is suffering in torment, he says, "They have Abraham and the prophets. They must listen to them. They have the scriptures. They have the right place." But what they didn't have is they didn't have the eyes to see. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you're ignoring what is being preached to you this morning or the regular preaching of the word, if you attend this church, but if you're not a believer, if you're an unbeliever and you're ignoring the word of God, you're not even in the field. You're not even in the field. You're not even in the field. And the call is that you would listen. Christ says, "Search the scriptures." Otherwise, there's no hope of ever finding the kingdom of God or salvation in Christ. But what do we need when we're looking for something hidden? Is we need eyes to see. And that's the illumination of the Spirit. In John 6:45-65, Jesus says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. No one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." So if you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, it is not your cleverness or your wisdom or your intellect that will bring you to salvation. It is God and God alone. And so that removes all boasting. It removes all attempts at glorifying yourself about how great you are at understanding this or that. Your job is to be in the field, as it were, listening to the word, reading the word, and simply believe the gospel that is preached. And we pray that God would open your eyes by his Spirit. But next we're going to see the value of the kingdom. Have a look at how the kingdom of heaven is described. What's the first way? It says again, "The kingdom of heaven," verse 44, "is like treasure hidden in a field." It's like treasure. And now this word doesn't mean a couple of trinkets or a coin or two. No, it's talking about a storehouse or a treasure house, a treasure trove. If you've ever read a movie or a book about a dragon and someone is coming to conquer this dragon is guarding treasure. This dragon usually isn't guarding a couple of coins or maybe a bracelet that the dragon found or whatever it is. Now, usually in these stories, the dragon is guarding huge mounds of treasure. And while these things about these dragons guarding mounds of treasure are made up, that is what the kingdom of heaven is compared to. Treasure, a treasure trove, a hoard of treasure, as it were. If this man found this treasure hidden in a field and this treasure, you open the box, you found it, you opened it up, and inside was some moldy old coins and whatever else, he wouldn't have done what he did after that, would he? He might have just left the box there and walked away. Or maybe he was good enough to bury the box in, cover it all up, but he wouldn't have done what he did. And for joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. No, this treasure is inestimable. You can't put a price on it. That's how precious this kingdom is. That's how precious Christ is and the gospel of God. That's how precious salvation in Christ is. Ephesians 3 verse 8, Paul says, "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the unsearchable riches of Christ." The unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, we're told by Christ to search them. But at the very same time, they're unsearchable. The unfathomable riches of Christ. We can't get to the end of them. If we think that we've finally estimated how good the kingdom of heaven is, you're wrong. You're wrong. Colossians 2 verse 2, it says, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So if you look at Christ, and brethren, how often our hearts go dull when we think of Christ. But if we think of Christ and we're not thinking of riches of wisdom and knowledge, we're thinking wrongly. As sinful thoughts of Christ. But how else is the kingdom described? Not only is it treasure, but have a look at verse 46. It calls it one pearl of great price. One pearl of great price. Now, what is it set in contrast to? Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Fine pearls. In those days, pearls were worth a fortune. And it's not like today you've got $500, you could have a pearl. No, these things would be worth tens of thousands more. You couldn't put a figure on it. And so this man, this merchant, is seeking after beautiful pearls. Well, what are these fine pearls that this merchant is seeking? Because he's not seeking that one pearl of great price. He's seeking for treasure as well. He's seeking for pearls. He's not seeking only for one pearl at this stage. What are these fine pearls? All the things of this world that they glitter, whether it's the actual money of or riches of this world. Maybe it's honor, worldly knowledge or wisdom, status, attention, recognition, the approval of man. And one of the greatest fine pearls that every single person goes after is sin. Sin. Does not sin, as when we're unbelievers, did not sin sparkle so greatly? Did it not give us the greatest pleasure to walk in our sin? That's what this merchant is seeking after. He's seeking beautiful pearls. He loves the things of this world. He's like the rich young man who went away from Christ grieving because he had many things. That man, he was seeking many fine pearls and he just wanted to add Christ. He didn't esteem Christ enough. He just wanted to add Christ to his pearls that he already had. But you can't do that. You can't have both Christ, this one pearl of great price, and the fine pearls of this world. Proverbs 8, which was read out for us before, verses 10 and 11, says, "Take my discipline and not silver." Again, I want you to notice the contrast. "Take my discipline and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest fine gold. For wisdom is better than pearls, and all desirable things cannot compare with hers." Rubies, pearls, gold, silver. They pale in comparison to the discipline or wisdom or knowledge of God. and here, specifically his kingdom. What are you seeking after? What are you seeking after? Are you seeking after the fine pearls of this world as your primary pursuit? What do you value? Are you valuing these pearls? And brethren, how often we need to recalibrate our thinking because we forget the preciousness of Christ, the value of his kingdom. And we're so surrounded by the world. We live in the world. And so often the world rubs off on us because what does the world value? And when the world talks about what the world wants to talk about, so often we're talking about what the world talks about. So hard, brethren. But if you aren't seeking first the kingdom of God, you're seeking the pearls of this world. What do you spend your money on? What takes up your time and energy? Because if you value worldly things greatly, it will lower your esteem for the kingdom of God. You will value Christ little. So how is the kingdom of heaven described in the second parable? As one pearl of great price. Notice that singular word, one. In contrast to all the fine pearls, all the best that the world has to offer is one pearl of great value. And so when this man who was searching after fine pearls, and presumably if he's in the business, he would have found pearls before, he finally finds this one pearl. You getting the contrast here? One pearl of great price. Because when God saves someone, they're not going, all right, you know, I like my sin, but Christ is pretty great too. Let's have both. No, when someone is saved, they forget about all that stuff and they come to Christ by faith. They value the kingdom so much. They behold the glory of Christ. Because this one pearl captured the merchant's whole attention. And the treasure hidden in the field captured this man's whole attention. And everything else paled in comparison. It was worthless by estimation. Again, I'm not saying that we don't care for others. But Jesus says, whoever comes to me must hate his father and mother and brother and sister, right? There is a comparison here. A distinction that ourselves and others should see at how much we love and value Christ and his kingdom. Philippians 3 verse 7 to 9 says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. That I may gain Christ. Brethren, the value is in the eye of the beholder. The value is in the eye of the beholder. And we all value things. And there are things that some of us value more. And there are things that we value less and others value more. If you put before me a painting by Monet or Van Gogh or whoever, I personally don't care for such things. You can have it. I don't want it. But let me tell you, people will pay a lot of money for it. Why? Because they value it. I do not. Well, there are things that you value more. Whatever it is, whether you value family, which is a good thing, value church, that's a good thing. These are beautiful things. There are other things that we value, things that we have preferences for, certain flavors of ice cream, even down to those little things that we value more. We all value things. We value some things, others do not. A keepsake that we have passed down from our parents, others aren't going to value that. They might throw it in the bin or give it away, but we would keep it precious and close. Brethren, the world does not value Christ or his kingdom. They would sooner throw that kingdom away and be done with it. They will look at this one pearl and they would go, okay, look, I guess it's a pearl, but they will look at the fine pearls, the many fine pearls that Satan offers before them, and they would go, chuck it away and go after these. Thank you very much. Because the devil puts all the kingdoms of the world before you. Is that what he did for Christ? If you think about it, he's putting all those pearls before Christ. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And if Satan were to put all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory before you, and then he would put over here, with no spotlight on it, the kingdom of heaven. And he said, which one are you going to choose? Which one would you choose? And with that kingdom may come suffering and hardship. You may have to give up a lot of stuff, but this, you can indulge yourself. You may have the approval of the world, and it might be quite a bit easier than that. Which do you value? And that is what Christ is getting at with his disciples. He's making them do a cost-benefit analysis, as it were. Getting them to think about the value of the kingdom. But why is this kingdom so valuable? I've asserted that this kingdom is valuable. And you know it, you should know that it is valuable. But why are a few ways that this kingdom is valuable? The first is the type of kingdom. The type of kingdom that it is. Well, it's a kingdom unlike the kingdoms of this world. It cannot be shaken. It cannot pass away. It cannot be done away with. It's not like in the kingdoms of this world. I mean, think about the greatest kingdoms of the world, of Babylon and Persia and Alexander the Great's kingdom, Macedonia and the Greek Empire, right? Assyria, right? They come and go. They come and go. Many of them don't even have lands now, and yet they took over a lot of the known world. But this kingdom of heaven, it cannot be shaken and done away with. It's not going to be usurped or taken over or conquered by another kingdom. It's not of this world. It's not physical and limited and able to be conquered. It's spiritual. It's eternal. It lasts forever. But also this kingdom has promises that make it so valuable. Because when you're part of a kingdom, often there are rights and promises entitled to you as a citizen of that kingdom. Or the promises of this kingdom. God has promised that he would place his law within us, that it would be written in our hearts, that all his people would know him. Not just know him from afar, but know him in fellowship with him, from the least to the greatest. That in this kingdom he would remember their sins no more. That he would remove them as far as the east is from the west. That he would give them a new heart. That he would give them the Holy Spirit to dwell in their hearts. He would give them an inheritance which is on perish, spoil, or fade. They would have eternal life forever and ever and ever. They would behold him in glory forever. Brethren, this kingdom is so valuable. But it can be argued that the greatest value of this kingdom is the king of this kingdom. It's in the ruler of this kingdom. Because those other facets of those kingdom, all the beautiful promises of the kingdom, they're nothing without the king. And we only have the promises of the kingdom if we're in Christ. The greatest value of the kingdom is in the one who rules it, King Jesus. He is perfect. Even we sang before, he does all things well. He is without blemish or spot. He rules with perfect justice and righteousness and faithfulness. He's a king who speaks the truth and who himself is the only way of salvation. He's a king who died for his people and suffered God's wrath for them. And then he rose again victorious for them, and he intercedes for them constantly. What kind of a king is this? A king without compare. That's our king. Believer, do you value enough the kingdom that you're in? I don't enough. Do you? Do you see this glorious, everlasting kingdom with glorious promises and a glorious king? And it's not do we value, I'm sure, brethren, we value it, but do we value it enough? Brethren, how much more should we value it? If you're here and an unbeliever, you don't have this glorious kingdom. Your kingdom is a kingdom that will be shaken. It's a kingdom that will be destroyed. If you're not a Christian, your king didn't die for you to solve the problem of your sin. You know what? Your king, Satan, he will damn you forever and he will take you down with him. He doesn't care about you. All he wants to see you is burn in the lake of fire with him. This kingdom that you have, there's no promises of eternity apart from the fact that you will be next to the devil and his fallen angels for all eternity in the lake of fire. And when this pearl of great price is presented to you, all you did is swat it away in favor of your fine pearls. You know what? Those fine pearls, if you're an unbeliever here, those fine pearls which you treasure so greatly, they will fade like the dust. They will fade and they will run like sand through your fingers. You will grasp them and you will lose them forever. Gone. But what are the signs that you value the kingdom of heaven? What are the signs that you value the kingdom of heaven? Well, the more you value something, the sadder you will be without it, and the more joyful you'll be with it. That's one of the ways that you know you value something. The sadder you will be without it, and the more joyful you'll be with it. Is that not the response? Verse 44. It says, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. This man didn't find this great treasure and go, that's a good amount. That's a pretty good amount. All right. Yes, I'm going to have to sell everything that I have. And look, I mean, this is worth much more, but I'll do it. Okay. Yep. I'll do it. Hides the treasure in the field and kind of walks off, and, you know, arming an eye. No. You get in the picture that Jesus is painting here? No, it's with joy over it. He goes and then does all that he does, which we'll talk about in a second. With joy. The more you value something, the more you will have joy in it, and the sadder you will be if you do not have it. But what's another way? Well, the more you value something, the more you would do anything to have it. The more you would give up for it. And so lastly, we come to the cost of the kingdom at the second half of verse 44 and second half of verse 46. What is it saying? For joy over it, verse 44, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Verse 46, who went and sold all that he had and bought it. What's the cost of this kingdom? Give up everything. What does it say? They sell all that they have. Not just that they sold a little bit of what they had, but no, everything. Everything. And the first implication that comes from us is that you must spare no effort in coming to a right understanding of the gospel and of the kingdom of heaven. There is effort here, and I'm going to speak a little bit about that in a second. It's not a works salvation that we're talking about here, and I'll explain that again in a second, but the first implication is that you must spare no effort to have this kingdom. And the first is that you must spend no effort in coming to a right understanding of the gospel. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and discipline and understanding. When we pay for something, we pay at a cost to ourselves. And when we, in order to understand the scriptures, it comes at an effort. We can't just read it, you know, with, you know, when we're half tired and or we, you know, we're listening to a sermon, we're thinking about something else. No, there's effort, there's mental labor that goes into it. A right use of the means of grace. In this particular instance, the word of God preached and read. And the thing is, many stop short. Many stop short. They don't want to think deeply at all. They don't bother with the gospel and they go too hard. This Jesus thing, and you see it, you know, when I've been out on the streets and you evangelize and you say to people, you talk to them, can I tell you more about Christ? They don't want to think about Christ. No, the opposite should be that you spare no effort in coming to a right understanding of the gospel. Because if you don't understand the gospel, you can't believe it, can you? And if you don't believe it, you cannot be saved. And so you must have a right knowledge, a right understanding, and then a right belief of the gospel to be saved. Now, to be clear, when we understand the kingdom of the gospel, right, when we understand the truth of the gospel, we don't gain the kingdom. We are not saved by doing things. Now, again, it's a metaphor. You don't have to go and sell all that you have to buy that kingdom. And when Jesus said to the rich young ruler, he said, go sell all that you have and follow me. What he was presenting to him was not the gospel. He was presenting to him the law, because what he wanted the man to see was his sin. So it's not saying here that you need to go and physically sell all your money and your, if you live in an apartment or a nice house, go and sell it. No. It's not talking about that at all. You can't earn the kingdom. You can't work for it. It is without price. It's funny. It will cost you. I'll explain what the cost is in a second. But it's also without price. I'll explain more about that in a second. Isaiah 55, 1 to 3 says, behold, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight your soul in richness. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that your soul may live. And so what is the cost that Christ is talking about here? Well, the cost is that you must give up anything that would hinder you from believing in Christ alone. And when I say that, I'm talking about mentally any false hopes of self-righteousness, anything that you would have thought gain as something that would gain you the kingdom, the law. What did Paul say in Philippians 3? He was talking about how he was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. As, you know, he was zealous, as the law, blameless. All those things are loss. So what it's talking about here is that anything that you would seek to do to have righteousness before God, it must be given up as a false way of salvation. You come to Christ by faith alone. So you don't need to fix up your life to come to Christ. You don't need to give up certain bad habits to be saved. Right? That's a works form of righteousness. You don't need to be baptized, or in the New Testament Galatians, you don't need to be circumcised, whatever it is. That's the point. It's by faith alone. So when you have a set of scales, and when you have all your sins, which you cling so dearly, we all cling so dearly before we were saved, our false hopes of self-righteousness and our sins. And when we put the way of salvation in Christ alone, by faith alone, there's no comparison. It's not an even set of scales at all. In the Bible's estimation, there's no competition. In Philippians 3, verse 8, which I read out a bit before, it says, more than that, Paul said, I count all things to be loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish or dung so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith. Paul had given up every other hope of self-righteousness so that he might be found in Christ. Because if you try and gain heaven and Christ by every other form of self-righteousness, you will never have Christ. You will give him up. Brethren, are there any ways that, any old things that you're clinging to in any way? Any bit of obedience that you're relying on in any way? You know, in terms of when you think about your joy or peace of mind, do you always come back to what you do? Or do you count them as loss because you have gained Christ? Brethren, all those things must still be loss. We must still count them as loss. We must still lowly esteem them compared to Christ. But that is the cost. Every other vain hope. Indeed, if you're here again, and this passage has so many applications to you if you're an unbeliever, that's the cost. It's not to fix your life up, it's to give up every other false hope of self-righteousness that you have. And you must believe in Christ alone. That's what it means to repent, that change of mind. It means that you do not esteem your false hopes of self-righteousness and you do not cling to them, but that you believe in Christ because you esteem him as the only way of salvation. That's what it's talking about. So if you're here and you're not a believer this morning, believe in Christ. See that Christ is so valuable. He is worth everything. And he's worth giving up everything to have him. And brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, remember how precious Christ is. Remember that he is worth giving up everything, and we have to come to Christ. But continue to esteem Christ greatly. Continue every day to make sure that we are not, you and I are not allured by the things of this world and drawn away from the precious value in Christ and the truth and all the riches and wisdom that is found in Christ. Because brethren, no matter how much we search, there are more riches to be found in Christ. May God help us.